Go ahead and turn, if you want to, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're continuing, of course, our study of the names and titles of God. We've seen all kinds of things. And titles that used by God in the Scripture. We went Old Testament and New Testament. We went prophecy. We went at His birth. We went at His earthly ministry. In fact, we looked at His earthly ministry. What did Jesus do while He was on the earth? Tied in with His names and titles. And now we're looking at heavenly ministry. What Jesus does while He's in the heavens. Because we realize that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth, ascended into heaven. And He's in heaven now. And He's got names and titles connected there. We want to see that. And we want to see what He does. And we want to be encouraged as we think about the person and the work of our Savior, all that He does and all that He's done. Now, let's do this. Let's think about it. When you think about Jesus, most of the time when we say Jesus, we say, oh, Jesus, yeah, He came to the earth and He what? What did He do? Died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we always say He died and rose again. That's what we think about. We think about what He did, and that's, you know, that's true. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. But we may not realize this, or if you've ever had the 412 or some of the other, the 2-2, we've studied these kind of things. There's more to His ministry than that. There's the past aspect of what Jesus did. We call that justification, His death and resurrection where He paid for sin. But there's a present ministry we call sanctification, what He's doing now. And then there's a future aspect we call glorification, what He's going to do in the future. So we want to think about in the present right now, what is He doing? He is, let me go back for just a second. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I want you to think about this. In Acts chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1, after His death and resurrection, He walked on the earth for 40 days, and He told them He was going to leave. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, He ascended into heaven, and He's gone. And where is He? Well, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. So the writer of Hebrews says, let me sum up to you about Jesus. He said, we have such a high priest, that's Jesus, who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So right now, where is Jesus? He's right hand of the throne of God, and He's sitting there. But what is He doing? You know, we said He's got a present ministry in the heavenly places. So there are three. Here's what I thought about, and this is why I want to put it together, dealing with the names and titles of God. We want to see that He is called the groom, okay? The bridegroom. We'll talk about it in just a second. He's gone to do what? As the bridegroom, what is He gone to do? Prepare us a place. Then we're going to look at His priesthood. Now, he was a priest on the earth. We're going to see His priest in heaven, and we're going to talk about what He did as a sacrifice and intercession. And then we're going to see He's our advocate. He's our defense attorney. So we're going to look at those three things. And with time, and I took so long on the announcement, so we may not get very far on this, but let's take a look first at the whole idea of the fact that He's the groom. He's called the bridegroom. Now, that seems funny to us, because if He's the bridegroom, what are we? We're the bride. And so for a lot of guys, you say, I'm the bride. Yeah, you're the bride. You're the bride of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is the bride of Christ. And so last night I did a wedding. I did a wedding the week before that. And it's amazing. You bring them together and you've got the husband and the wife. And we always say this husband and wife is a picture of Christ, that's the husband, and the church, which is the bride. And so in reality, the church is the bride of Christ. So when we think about Jesus, we think of Him as our bridegroom, as the groom. And the Scripture calls Him that. And we want you to realize that He's gone. But there's something that He's doing in the heavens as the groom. And I think it's pretty amazing. And we're going to say, why is He leaving? Well, He's going to prepare a place. And if you're in John chapter 14, let me flip over there. I wanted to look at something. Most of you know the passage in John 14 where Jesus is about to leave and He's talking to the guys. But listen to this. This is Matthew 9. And I'm going to read this to you. In 9:15 it says, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can he? While Jesus was on the earth, people were saying, everybody else fast, but your disciples don't fast, Jesus. Everybody else fast. That's like they're sad. He said, why would they be sad when the bridegroom's here? Now, when I leave, they can be sad. And they were when He died and rose again. And He even told them, He said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be sad and then you're going to be glad. And they didn't know what He's talking about. And He said, what does He mean? We're going to be sad and we're going to be glad. And He looked at them and said, are you wanting to know why I said you're going to be sad and you're going to be glad? And they went, yeah. He said, you're going to be sad because they're going to kill me and you're going to think I'm dead. And then you're going to be glad when you realize I'm alive. and then I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So look at John chapter 14. Look what he says. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God also, but believe also in me. So when we get to John 14, Jesus is going to use an analogy that every one of them would have understood. We don't understand it. We don't have this picture unless we've looked at the scripture before. If I said to you something like, we all need to get boutonnieres, what do you think of? Huh? A wedding, and so we naturally think of that. Or if we think of, don't forget, you know, you got to have the veil and everything. You think, oh yeah, that's the bride. Or if you said, now remember when you come down the aisle, the daddy's on the inside, you know, we all thinking a wedding. Well, Jewish people had customs that they did in their weddings. And what we may not understand is that in John 14, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that had to do with a wedding. He's really saying, I'm the bridegroom, you're the bride. And so look what he says here. He starts off by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be bothered. He's about to leave them. And let me tell you, they would be bothered. If you had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, you had seen him do his miracles, you watched him heal people, feed 5,000, walk on the water, raise Lazarus from the dead, you watched him raise the widow's name, the widow at Nain, her son from the dead, you watched him, if you were Peter, James, or John, you watched him raise that little 12-year-old girl from the dead, you saw that lady touch him who had been had a bleeding thing for 12 years, and suddenly she's well. I mean, you've seen all of these things. And he's already told them at one time, you know, it's good that I'm going away. And they don't grasp it. And so he says, look, don't be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you. Notice what he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. It used to be people would translate this, in my Father's house are many mansions. This really doesn't mean the word mansion. It means a dwelling place. It almost means a room. And that's how we this put dwelling places. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and get again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. Now, for us, that all we're thinking is Jesus said he's leaving and coming back. In their minds, that'd be like us saying, "You need to get the boutonniere, you need to get the veil. We're going to have the Here Comes the Bride song." We'd think weddings. They thought wedding right then. When he said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and when I get it prepared, I will come back and get you, their mind went straight to a guy being betrothed to a girl, and they're going to get married. And they said, okay, we're going to get married. And then he says, in my Father's house there are a lot of rooms. I'm going to go get a place ready, and then when I get it ready, I will come back and get you. And the bride goes, okay, I'm waiting for you to come back. That's exactly what they thought when he said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. Jesus is saying what? He's saying that he's leaving to prepare a place in his Father's house, and he will come back and get them. Now, this is the heavenly place, and he's prepared a place for us. Jesus Christ is our bridegroom, right? What are we? We're the bride. You know, he told these guys this, but it's the same as telling us. Listen, in my Father's house, there are a lot of what? A lot of rooms. If it wasn't that way, I'd have told you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. When I get it all ready, I'm going to do what? Come back and get you. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for right now? His coming. We call it the what? The rapture. We're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for Jesus to come in the clouds to get the church. Just remember that. The first coming of Christ, he came to die. The second coming of Christ, he comes to reign. In between those two comings, he comes in the clouds to come and get who? The church, the body of Christ, because we are the bride. Just remember that. When he comes the second time and sets up the kingdom, that's not a wedding aspect there. He's coming back to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when we're waiting right now for him to come in the clouds and get us, Okay, listen to this. Where is this place that he's going to prepare? It's in Revelation 21, 22. It's called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. The city whose building and architect is God. You remember we saw this in Hebrews chapter 11 when it talked about that Abraham lived in tents and he was looking for a city. He was looking for a place that had foundations whose builder, whose architect was God, and it was called the city, and it's called the Holy City. And it's getting ready for the bride. And getting ready for the groom. Revelation 19, I don't think I put these verses down anywhere, but it says, let's rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride is ready. And so I want to show you something, and I want you to think about a Jewish wedding, okay? And we want to see how this fits us perfectly. We're going to see the Jewish man and his bride, Jesus and his bride. And so on the back, I don't know, what is it on the back? Where is it? Or it's right after, okay. It says, on your handout, it says, the wedding feast. Y'all have that? Does anybody follow along? Does anybody care? Okay. But we got it up here. I want you to see the wedding feast, and I want to make a comparison. I want you to see something. We're going to look at a Jewish man choosing his bride and Jesus choosing his bride, which is us. Okay? Let's talk about it. Let's see how they did it. First of all, there's the bridegroom and the bride. Now, who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? That's us. So here you have this man, Jewish man, wanting a Jewish girl. This is Jesus, the man, and wanting us, the church. Okay? Ephesians 5:22 talks about what the bride and the groom do, and this is 2 Corinthians 11:2 that talks about that. Okay? Now watch. The groom leaves his father to take a bride. So the groom, and let me just say this, they had, usually in a Jewish village, they had a matchmaker that actually went around and looked at families, and they would say to the daddies, see that guy over there? He would be really good for your daughter. They did this. They matched them a lot of times. They had matchmakers. And so sometimes it was all set up, and the guy, his daddy would say, you need to go and marry this girl. Or they had seen each other, and they want to be married, and so he comes to his father and says, I would like to marry her. And he says, okay, give it a shot. You know, because there's no guarantees. And so he would leave his father's house to go to the bride, to find the bride. Jesus Christ left where? The glories of heaven. He left heaven to come to the earth for us to take a bride. There was a Jewish man comes with a contract. I want you to understand this. It's a legal contract. He comes with a contract, and he comes with pledge money. He's given the money to the father. The money is for the father. It's like a dowry. And so he's coming to the, and he comes in and he sees the father and he says, here's the contract and here's the money. I'm basically asking for the bride. Jesus came with the contract. What was the contract? What did he do? He died and rose again. Here's the contract. Here's what I'm doing. I'm going to die for the sins of mankind and rise again. That's his death and resurrection. And what's his pledge? His pledge is the Holy Spirit, the down payment. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the down payment or the pledge of God. If read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it talks about that. So here is the Jewish man coming to the father and saying, here's the money and here's my contract. Here's Jesus coming saying, here's the contract and here's the pledge that I'm giving. Watch what would happen. Now, the father may say, nice. I'll tell you, that's good. Then, in the room, the girl would come in. The bride would come in. And most of the time, she knew everything that was happening. That's not a surprise to her. But she would come, and the groom would pour two little cups, glasses, whatever, of wine. Pour it out. And if she did not want to marry him, she just left the room. And there's two glasses right there, okay? If she did want to marry him, she drank. And Jesus Christ came and he died and shed his blood. And what do? We drink the blood. That's technically, even Paul even talked about it in that way when he talks about the Lord's Supper, the eating of it. Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he's basically saying, trust in me. And so we take the blood of Jesus Christ and we drink it. We trust him. We trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So the bride drinks the cup. So if she drank the cup, what does the guy say? hot dog. Yeah, this is great. She, because if she didn't, all she had to do was walk out the door. As she goes out of the room and does not drink it, he basically says, okay, that's not my bride. Now, when a person doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're rejecting what? The blood of Jesus Christ. They're rejecting his sacrifice. They're rejecting his contract that he made. He came and died and rose again to pay for the sins of the world. And when they reject him, they're basically walking out of the room, and they're not the bride. See, because what's the bride of Christ, or who is the bride of Christ? The church. And to be in the church, how do you get into the church, the body of Christ? You get in by faith, and you believe, basically you take the blood of Christ. So here's the bride. She drinks of the cup, and we drink of the cup, the blood. Then, what does he say? The groom goes to prepare a place. You know what he does? When she drinks that wine, he basically says to her, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when it gets ready, I'll what? Come back and get you. Now, most betrothals in those day and time lasted a year, about a year. Now, why didn't he go build his own house? Because in that culture, you had the family, and the patriarch of the family was the daddy. Then he has his sons, then he has his daughters. When the son got married, they didn't go build another house. They built a room onto the existing house. And so he's basically saying to the girl, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going to go fix the room. I'm going to go build it on. I'm going to fix it up so that when I come back and get you, we'll have a place to what? To live. They didn't have apartments. They didn't live all on their own. They family units stayed together. That's why there was the dowry paid to the daddy, because where's his daughter going? She's not going to live in his house anymore. Where's she going? She's going to the groom's house. So they basically, he's saying, here's the payment because you're losing your daughter and your worker, the one who helps around the house. You're losing a helper. And so she's going to come live with us. And so he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. My Father's house has got a lot of rooms. We're getting it all ready. And when it's ready, what am I going to do? He's going to come back and get him. That's what the plan is. Now, what does the bride do? What does the bride do? She waits. She says, hurry back, right? And he's gone. He's going to work fast, right? Most of the time, though, just tradition says it took about a year to get everything the way it was supposed to be. So the bride is waiting. And what are we doing as the church? What are we doing? Wait, could he come at any second? Yeah. Is there anything that has to be done down here? Where's the preparation going on? It's up there. You know, and where's Jesus? He's where? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And what is he doing? He's preparing us a place. And that place is going to be the holy city, right? So we're waiting. Now, here's something that ties in with this whole thing. Because let me just tell you this. In the Jewish tradition, the groom could come any second. Once that room is ready, he just goes and gets her. In fact, I didn't see this, but I tell y'all about Dr. Mark Cameron. I went to Israel with him in 1976. He went to Israel many times. He said one time he was standing in Jerusalem on the street with a bunch of people, and a girl was walking by with several of her friends, and somebody shouted. And the car pulled up, a man got out, grabbed her around the waist, put her in the car, and they drove away. You know what that was? That was the groom coming to get his bride. That was actually happened. Dr. Cameron said, there it is. She's waiting. Now, while she's waiting, it says that the bride keeps an oil lamp ready for his return. What that means is that she's ready day or what? Day or night. You remember the story of the virgins, and some had oil and some didn't, and some of them missed out on the big supper because they weren't ready. It'd be like a bride and her helpers waiting for the guy to come, and they know it's getting close, and they say, I don't care. I mean, I'm not watching. And then he shows up, and nobody's ready. Well, we got to be ready, right? The analogy that most say is that the believers have the oil lamp, which is the Holy Spirit, as we're waiting for his return. I don't really know how that matches exactly, because all believers have the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be anybody left out. But let me just say this. there may be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to talk more about this, maybe even in the service this morning, that going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, not everybody gets to go to that. The faithful ones, the metakois, the ones who live righteously and godly, get to go to that. And so that may be what this is talking about in a little bit. Now, watch the next thing. The Father gives the announcement to return for the bride. The Father tells the Son to go. He comes and he says, okay, looks good. You've got it ready. Go get her. When they said to Jesus, when's going to be your return? What did he say? The only one that knows is who? The Father. It's the analogy. He's saying, no one knows the time of the day except the Father, because the Father's going to tell me when to come back. And that's the truth. Jesus is, in a sense, Jesus is ready because he's God. He knows everything. But the analogy is he's waiting for the Father to say it's time. Now, let me ask you a question. From just our experience, do you think it's getting close to time? Do you think it's really getting a lot of closer? It's getting closer every day, isn't it? And we know that. And he could come at any second. The Father gives the announcement. Now, get ready for this one. One in the group warns the return of the bridegroom. Somebody in the group of the guys, because it's not the bridegroom by himself going. He's got his attendants. He's got his folks. And they're going. And one of them goes ahead to do what? To warn the girl. I mean, he basically is saying, you better be ready because they're coming right now. So one in the group warns. Well, guess what? One warns the return. Remember, there's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Those are the warnings. You're going to hear. We're going to hear when the rapture comes, we're going to hear a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God taking us out. So just like in a wedding, somebody would shout and say to her, get ready. He's about here. Technically for us, we're going to hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and he's there. Now watch this. The groom picks up the bride. And as Dr. Cameron saw, he just got her. And the tradition says that normally she might be at the house with her friends and her close ones. And then somebody would come and shout and say, he's on the way. They'd get ready all of a sudden. He would come and he would grab his bride. And the groom grabs the bride. Jesus Christ gathers up the church. He's going to come in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. The body of Christ, we're going to be gone just like that. All right? Okay? So technically for us, we're the bride, right? And what are we doing? We are waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to get everything ready. And when Jesus gets everything ready and the Father says it's time, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, the heavens will open and there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be what? Caught up together with him thus to meet the Lord in the air. That's the groom picking up the bride. Now look at this. Normally there was a 7-day wedding celebration. From the time he got the bride, there was a celebration that went on normally for about 7 days. For us, there is a 7-year celebration called the judgment seat of Christ. We just put JSOC, the judgment seat of Christ, and which will be rewarded. Now, what's going on in the earth in those 7 years while we are with Jesus Christ and being rewarded in a celebration? The what? The tribulation, right? Remember, the church is going to be taken off the face of the earth. After that happens, a man of sin will come to power. He'll make a peace pact with the nation of Israel. Israel and the church are not the same. He'll make a peace pact with Israel, and that peace pact will last for 7 years. Halfway through it, he puts his idol up in the temple and breaks it, and so the final 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years is just called Tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called Great Tribulation. That's the 7 years that's going on the earth. Meanwhile, we're with our groom, and there's a 7-year celebration. Now, what happens at the end of the tribulation? Do anybody remember at the end of the tribulation? What happened? Jesus Christ comes back. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heavens open and one who's coming, and he's coming, you know, with a sword out of his mouth and the crowns on his head, and his name is the Word of God, and his robe is dipped in blood, and he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back to the earth to set up his kingdom, right? Who's coming with him? The bride of Christ is coming with him. Now, let me tell you what happens. As soon as the heavens open, Daniel 12:2 says, the Old Testament believers They're there. Their bodies are raised, because their bodies aren't raised with the church, because they're not the what? They're not the church. Their bodies are raised, Daniel 12:2, and all of us come together to start what we call that thousand-year reign. But what do we do at the start of the thousand-year reign? Here's what we do. There is the large wedding supper. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. That's at the start of the kingdom. Now, let me just say something about the marriage supper for people who don't understand this. At the start of the thousand-year reign, as Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he's going to reward believers. Believers will serve based on the rewards that God gives, based on our service. Remember? We'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done. So as we go into the kingdom, we all have positions of responsibility. What about people who didn't serve who were believers but didn't serve God? They won't have special places, so to speak. Now, the best we can understand, at the start of the kingdom, there is what they call the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the same thing that Jesus talked about, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down, and all the nations will come and sit down at the big supper. But he said, some of you will be left out of the supper. And you see some pictures where people, they wanted to come to the marriage supper, and they didn't have the right clothes. Or they wanted to come to the marriage supper, and they were outside. And let me just say something to you. It says they're in darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't mean lake of fire. That means they didn't go to the marriage supper. Okay? So every time you see weeping and gnashing of teeth and in outer darkness, that doesn't necessarily mean lake of fire. In fact, most of the time it doesn't mean lake of fire. It means being left out of something. And so at this marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be there'll be a lot of people who haven't been faithful. They won't be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The faithful people will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the marriage supper of the Lamb is over, we go into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Everyone who's ever believed will go into that kingdom, and they'll have positions of responsibility. Those who have served him faithfully, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Take these 10 cities that I've prepared for you. People who serve God now as believers will have places of responsibility in the kingdom. People who are Christians who haven't served God, they won't have those places of responsibility. They'll serve, but they won't have places of responsibility. In Hebrews chapters 1, 2, and 3, there is a Greek term used there called metakoi. It means partners. And the analogy is those who serve God now are called partners and will have positions of responsibility. Now, this may be new to some of you, but I want you to understand something. There's this thought in people's minds that you become a Christian, you live on this earth. Some people live for God, some people don't. When everybody dies, and we all, as they say, go to heaven and end up in what's the kingdom, that everybody's the same. There's this analogy. Everybody goes to heaven, everybody's happy, everybody does everything. Well, here's the truth. The truth is not everybody is the same. We all are going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be happy in that sense. But some people are going to have greater opportunities of responsibilities to serve. And that's why we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. It has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with rewards. And so if you're part of the metakoi, that means you serve Jesus Christ, you live for him, your life counted for him, you use your gifts, talents, and abilities, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There are a lot of Christians, and there are a lot of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, but it's just never been that important to them. And when they stand before Christ, as according to 1 John chapter 2, they're going to be ashamed at his coming. That doesn't mean they don't have eternal life and they're saved forever and they're going to be in the kingdom. They're going to be in the eternal state. They're going to be all that. But they're going to be ashamed because they didn't serve him. And they're going to be, in a sense, embarrassed. And they won't get the same rewards as you would get if you live for Jesus Christ. So please help people understand, because there's a lot of people that say the only thing that matters is just if you trust Christ. That's all that matters. If you've got eternal life, and it is, it's the greatest thing of all, because when you trust Christ, you move from death to life, and you're saved forever. But there's a lot of people who say, well, that's all you need. If you've got fire insurance, as some people say, if you know you're saved, that's all that matters. No, it doesn't matter. Because what really matters is, what do you do with this life now? as far as what's going to be for eternity. And we're not talking about salvation, and we're not talking about not being with Christ. You're going to be with Christ. But if you served him, you're going to be with Christ and have great responsibility. If you didn't serve him, you won't have those responsibilities. You won't be part of the metakoi. So I just thought, I think that's, is that the last one? Yeah. Okay. So I want you to see that. We're going to stop there because there's a second part, and that is we're going to talk about his priesthood, sacrifice, and intercession, and we'll see that next time. But I want you to see that what Jesus is doing, he is our what? Our bridegroom. And he's come. We trusted in him. We drank the juice, so to speak. He gave us the contract. He's done it all. He's gone to prepare the place. He's waiting for the Father to say, come back. When the Father says, come back, there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. We'll be taken off the face of the earth. We'll be with Jesus. We'll have the seven years of a celebration. We'll be rewarded. And then there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'll say it in a nice way. Some people will be in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and some people won't. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do basically with rewards. And there are going to be Jewish people at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be the church at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Jesus said that. He said there'll be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nations gathered around. And he looked at some of the Jews and said, and some of you will not be here. So what we want to do is what? Live righteously and godly as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our what? Bridegroom who's going to come get us, and we'll be with him forever.